I've asked Kevin to come and read a scripture for us before I speak.
So Ken asked me to read 2 John. It's at the end of the Bible. And I'm reading from the King James Version. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thee children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye shall walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgress and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of the elect sister greet thee. Amen.
Thank you. This book is written in code, because John was writing in a time of tremendous persecution and pressure from the Roman Empire. And so when he's writing to the elect lady, he's talking to another church, a gathering of believers that he identifies as being an elect lady. And he's sending them greetings. But the principles are all clear. So when I was going downtown to pray, because I'd had that experience on the streets of Ottawa before, and I'd also had the experience of leading March for Jesus, which was like a big Jericho march. And it went from Parliament Hill all the way down across to Quebec and across through Quebec and back across the bridge and back to Parliament Hill. And we did that for 7 years. And the first couple of years we had 20, 25,000 people. And then after that, it diminished. But one of the songs that we sang 1 year was Peace Be to These Streets. Peace be to these streets. Peace be to these streets. Another one that I like is Step by Step. We're taking ground. Step by step, we're taking ground. Step by step, we're taking ground. That was an amazing experience. So as I was going downtown and Chuck was going downtown, Annie was going downtown, there are others of you that were there, I was thinking of this exercise as being like bringing salt and light. Because the salt is not effective if it doesn't come in contact with the meat. And the light is not effective if it does not come in contact with the darkness. No one goes around with a flashlight at noontime. But when it gets dark, that's when you need the flashlight. So in the first book of John, one of the things that he deals with in chapter 2 and verse 18 is this question of the Antichrist. Dear children, this is the last hour. I don't know what he'd think about us 2,000 years later. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. The spirit that we war against is not flesh and blood. That's also what is contained in Ephesians chapter 6. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in high places. And they're all operative around this one denial. Jesus is not the Son of God come in the flesh. Jesus is not the Son of God come in the flesh. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And it comes in many forms. It operates in all of our institutions. It operates in our schools. It operates in our government. It operates in us, in the people of the land. And so when we embrace that denial, we are embracing the spirit of Antichrist. And as we embrace that spirit, all of our perceptions are skewed. They are thrown off course. Our spiritual telephones are jammed with static, with misconceptions, with fake news, with misinformation. Because the root of all understanding is the confession, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, when we come to that confession, we realize that it's bringing two things together. The New Testament is very clear about when to use the term Jesus and when to use the term Christ. Jesus is the name that is consistently given to Jesus in his flesh. Christ is the term that is given to him in his resurrected almighty state. And when they're joined together, Jesus and Christ, it's linking together the earthly and the heavenly. It's linking together the virgin birth with his second coming. And so the confession, Jesus is Lord, is Jesus is King. Not Caesar. Jesus is King. Jesus, the confession that he, the Son of God, the Word of God, has come in the flesh. In Revelation chapter 12, we see a beast coming out of the sea. It's a very picturesque book, full of allusions and metaphors. But we see the beast coming out of the sea, and the beast issues streams of water from its mouth, trying to drown the woman and her seed, all who obey God. All who obey God. And so when we are encountering the spirit of Antichrist, the confession that we have is Jesus is Lord. The freedom that we desire people to have is not simply freedom from political influence and government. It is an interior freedom. It must start inside, just as Benita described. It must begin with a submission to Jesus as Lord. If it does not begin there, every revolution will follow the same pattern as the previous revolution. Jacques Ellul, Christian French Huguenot philosopher and cultural critic, wrote back in the last century that if you examine every revolution, you will find that it always promises change, but then it immediately reverts to the practices of the previous revolution and uses that revolution as an excuse for even more atrocities. You can read Jordan Peterson for an analysis of that in Modern Life. But the truth is that I can remember Brian Mulroney in a debate with John Turner. John Turner had endorsed Pierre Trudeau's nomination of all kinds of people to all kinds of positions. And so Mulroney said, "You did all this." And Turner said, "I had no choice." And Mulroney said, "You, sir, had a choice." Do you remember that? That was an astounding thing. So I voted for Mulroney. And then someone leaked a document from a cabinet meeting. And he said, "If they were little porkers, we're going to be big pigs." And at that point, I lost all trust in politics, because every change of government promises to do better than the previous one, to be more diligent with our money, to be more civil in Parliament. And when they get in, it's just the same behavior as before. Why? Because of the spirit of Antichrist. When we deny that Jesus is the Lord, we lose the code that interprets every encrypted document. Jesus is Lord is the code to give wisdom to every government, to every individual, in our personal actions, in our family actions, in our business actions, in our social actions. And unless we come into alignment with that truth that unlocks and unravels every mystery, then we're always wandering in the dark. When we look at Revelation again, it says that in chapter 13 and 7, that the enemy, the Antichrist, is given power to make war on the saints. I find that many Christians today are not recognizing that this spirit of Antichrist is in the world. It's the essence of the world. It's a common factor in whatever religion or whatever philosophy it may be embraced, denies that Jesus is the Christ. If you look at a movie and you ask the question, is God in their thoughts? The answer will be no, of course not. God is not in all their thoughts. That's an Old Testament concept. God is not in all their thoughts. God is not in all their thoughts. But our root confession is Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King, but he's also God. And so one of the things we have to recognize is that the governments of the world, the powers of the world, are always working on a different scale than Christians. They are working on a humanistic scale. They are working on inches, and heaven is working on centimeters. And so what they endorse are the things that they understand as humans underneath a spirit of Antichrist. In chapter 13 and verse 10, the spirit of Antichrist is given the ability to oppress the saints. That's consistent. So when the enemy comes, why should we be surprised when he afflicts us or oppresses us or deceives us or confuses us or inspires our those who are different from us, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Why should we expect that they will agree with us? But Benita says, You know, when you meet Christians, there is a commonality that goes beyond the ideology, the politics, the issue of freedom at the time. There is a root of identification, because Jesus said, I'm going to give you the glory that the Father has given me so that you will be one. It's the glory. It's the truth and the grace. Because in John chapter 1, it says the disciples recognized Jesus by the truth and the grace that was in him. When we walk in truth and we walk in grace, which means kindness to others, constantly benefiting them, seeking their welfare and not our own. When we walk in truth and grace, we recognize others who walk in truth and grace. When we encounter people who walk in lies, and when they substitute force for truth and understanding, we can say, well, that's the nature. That's the way that it operates in the world. But when we are walking in truth and grace, then as John in his second letter says, then we recognize one another. Some of you may not have come to that place of revelation and understanding, heart perception that Benita described. But the essence of it is that all of the people that met Jesus and who began to follow him recognized the truth, Jesus is Lord. You know, when John was introducing Jesus at the beginning of Luke's story, he said, there's one coming after me who is before me because he existed before me. He will baptize you, not in water, but in the Holy Spirit and in fire. John recognized Jesus when he came because the dove came and sat on Jesus. Now, this is hard for a materialist to grasp, because a materialist sees everything in terms of one dimension. But there is another dimension, and many people have experienced it. They've died and they've come back again. And Jesus claimed the authority of having seen into that other dimension. And then when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In the letter of John, in the first letter of John, he says, you can recognize those who belong to God because they confess that Jesus is come in the flesh. And anyone who contradicts that makes God a liar. Why do they make God a liar? They make God a liar because he said, this is my Son. And then in their boldness, they say, God, you're a liar. This is not your Son. And that's what separates the followers of Jesus from those who don't follow Jesus, because they do not make God a liar. They confess with God, Jesus is Lord. Jesus said in another place, if you don't believe me because of what I say, believe me because of the works that I do. Read again the Gospel of John. He knew what was in people's hearts. He looked at them and he knew their thoughts. I know that some people claim to have that ability now. But Jesus knew people's thoughts. He knows your thoughts. He knows the deepest thoughts of your heart. And the amazing thing is that when he speaks to us, he speaks into that deep place within us that we know that we know. When Jesus introduced himself to his community in Nazareth in Luke 4 and 18, he took a passage from Isaiah and he stood up and he read it. And then he sat down to teach it. And it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news, to heal the sick, to cast out the demons. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a deliverance from demons. My friend came to see us. He had been a friend of my son's. And he said, I'm coming to see you. I'm feeling really oppressed. He drove up the driveway and he stepped out of the car. And when he stepped out of the car, he went into a spasm and he fell on the ground, almost foaming at the mouth. And my two younger sons went out and he was lying in the snow in our driveway. And they grabbed him and they picked him up and they carried him in and put him on the Chesterfield. And I said, "Hey, man, what's happening to you?" And he said, "I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've been sleeping with my girlfriend. I've been practicing martial arts all my life, and there's a deep fear in me. And I practice martial arts so that I'll be able to defend myself." And then he said, "I was invited to go on a, what do the First Nations call it when they go out in the woods? Sweat lodge, spirit encounter." And he had agreed to go on this. And at that point, all of these things in his life seemed to congeal. They combined at once. And so I started to address them and speak to the fear and speak to the spirit that was in him, speak to the fear and self-defense, to the kinds of spirits that are sometimes involved in martial arts. And he drew back his hand like this, and I didn't know what it was about. And I just said, "In Jesus' name," and I put my hand on him, and it was just like spaghetti. His hand went down. My two younger sons were standing there, and the backstory to this is that I found that they were really ignorant of the spiritual dimension and the way that spirits affect the lives of people. And they were standing there, and their eyes were like saucers. And when they saw me put my hand on his hand, they knew and told me later he was ready to give me a blow to my throat that would have killed me. But in the name of Jesus, he was spaghetti. He now is married, has a happy family, walks with the Lord, is leader in his church. But there's nothing that quite opens one's eyes as seeing an encounter between Antichrist and Christ. Most of the time it's subdued and you can't see it. But as soon as we begin to stand for Christ and for truth, we encounter that spirit. The third thing is, John says, what you have heard, what you have heard will give you discernment. What did they hear? Well, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, he said, "You are witnesses to the resurrection. If Jesus did not come in the flesh, there is no resurrection, not for him and not for you. And there is no restoration of all things. There's simply an endless cycle of human futility. If Jesus rose from the dead, then there is purpose and meaning and future and hope, not only for us individually, but also for all creation. Because right now, creation is so polluted that there is no human answer. There is no human answer. The ecologists are right. The environmentalists are right. There is no human answer. But what is God's answer? God's answer is the recreation of all things. And he certified to this by raising Jesus from the dead. But it's not only that. In the 20th chapter of John, you remember doubting Thomas. And Jesus meets Thomas, or Thomas meets Jesus. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Hey, put your finger in my wounds and see if I am real or if I am a ghost. Put your finger in my wounds. I was talking to a man just the other day, and he said, oh, I'm an agnostic. And I said, I have a prayer for agnostics. And it's, God, if you really exist and will reveal yourself to me in a way that I understand, I will serve you. He wouldn't pray it. You see, the problem is not that God is dead. It's not that he answers prayer. It doesn't answer prayer. It's not that he doesn't confront people today in the way that he used to. It's that in many cases, we substitute logic for the divine dynamic. And he obviously didn't want an encounter with God. That is how Antichrist is rooted in our own hearts. So the final one is that in John 2:29, in the first epistle of John in chapter 2:29, he says, the sign of sonship is to practice righteousness. The sign of sonship is to practice righteousness. In this point, I have a problem with the convoy and with the methods. If my freedom demands that I enslave you and deprive you of your welfare, of your job, of your safety, then I'm not walking in love. But whenever you have a mixed group, the methods become problematic, don't they? The methods become problematic. So during the whole of the gathering, when I saw the mixture in the groups, I called them the fuckers and the truckers. Sorry. But when I saw the mixture, I began to pray that the people of good conscience, the people who wanted to walk in peace and joy and love, and that was overwhelming when you went down there, right? But when I saw the mixture, I began to pray and say, Lord, lead your people out of there at the right time. Lead them out at the right time. You remember when Jesus was giving instructions to his disciples, he said to them, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, but when the armies circle a city, you prepare and you flee as quickly as you can. Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem in 70 AD. If you haven't read Josephus, who was the historian recording this, Jewish historian recording this, if you haven't read Josephus, you need to read Josephus in order to get a picture of what was happening. So the army surrounded Jerusalem, and they were ready to mount the siege and destroy the city. But there was an uprising in another part of Judea, and the whole army withdrew. And when the army withdrew, all the Christians fled. That was the beginning of the breach between the synagogue and the church. Because then all of the Christians were deemed to be traitors. They were deemed to be false. But they followed the Lord. Because the continuance of the testimony was of more significance than their racial identity. And so when I was looking at this, I was praying, Lord, at the right time, lead them out. And Benita says, that actually happened. That when they saw that they had made their point, and that they couldn't control events, and they were being identified with things that didn't match their conscience, then they withdrew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because at the beginning, I also had this perception. Do you remember the story of Joshua? When Joshua meets the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is another name for Jesus in his in his pre-incarnate state before he came to earth. He was the Word of God. But he often appears in the Old Testament. And so Joshua meets the angel of the Lord and he says, "Whose side are you on?" And the angel answers and said, "I'm not on that side or that side. I have come as the captain of the army." So here again is a dividing point between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. The dividing point is, are you listening to Jesus? Are you following Jesus, the Lord? Are you hearing the voice? Because if you are caught up in political ideology, you will repeat the same pattern that has been practiced by those who went before you. The only way that we can escape is by following Jesus as Lord, in conscience and in practice. The escape is not conservative or liberal or NDP or PCC or PPC. That is not the avenue. The only avenue of freedom, both internally and externally, is to follow Jesus. To follow him. Because he will teach you what is right and what is wrong. And he will give you courage in that time. He will give you words to speak. But it's so essential in this time that we recognize that what the opposition is the spirit of Antichrist. So where are you, my friend? Are you someone who has decided to follow Jesus? Are you someone who, like Benita, has surrendered your life to him? Because there are not two sides. There are only Jesus' side and the wrong side. And Jesus and the truth. Truth in politics, truth in economics, truth in science, truth in history. They all revolve around the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. And that's why Christianity works. Not because it denies truth, but because it professes truth and it has the code breaker in Jesus. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us a code to understand all things. And his name is Jesus, the eternal Word who made all things from nothing, and who sustains all things by the word of his power, and who is bringing all things to their conclusion in justice and righteousness. We thank you, Father. We ask for grace to follow you more clearly and nearly. Amen.